I'm going to read to you from Matthew's Gospel, a passage that might have become familiar to us in recent weeks, because a couple of the guys here have preached from Matthew 6. I think we've had three sermons from this, and I'm going to refer to part of it this afternoon as well. So if you think it's a bit of deja vu, don't worry. I've read this before in recent Sunday evenings, but it's worth reading it again tonight. I'm going to read from Matthew 6 and verse 1, which is on page 811 of the Church Bibles. It contains at the centre the words of the Lord's Prayer, which again is something that is very well known. And there's some teaching of Jesus surrounding that prayer that is helpful for us to think about. So Matthew 6 and verse 1, and as we said, these are words of the Lord Jesus as part of one of his sermons. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. May God bless his word to us this evening. Indeed, let's pray God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, that lovely old hymn does point us back to the time, and it's been so wonderfully, a picture so wonderfully painted by the hymn writer, based on your words, how Jesus was there teaching his disciples. They were hanging on his every word. No one ever spoke like this man. And so, Lord, we love your words, and we love how it points to Christ, and we love how it has these wonderful passages as well that come from his very own lips. Thank you for the way that you inspired Matthew, the gospel writer, to record these words and to present them for us so that we can hear them. So, Heavenly Father, please indeed do teach us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit, who inspired your word, is active today, teaching your people the truth and opening the eyes of our hearts. So, Heavenly Father, please give us understanding. And when we've understood your word, help us to remember it, to apply it to our lives, to put it into practice. Help us to grow in grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was going to ask you how many people here enjoy music, but I'm guessing, having just sung a hymn, that's probably all of us. But we do enjoy music, and we enjoy music in different ways. we could take a straw poll around the church, and people would like different kinds of music. Some would love classical music from the past centuries. Others would love whatever is the latest thing, and others of us somewhere in between. Or maybe we've got very eclectic tastes. We might listen to it in different ways. Some of us may go to concerts and hear music being played live. Most of us probably play music on one device or another. I don't know if anyone's still got a record player here. They've come back in, haven't they? A bit of vinyl or a CD player. I haven't seen a cassette player for a long time. But we listen to music in different ways. It's all around us. We've got headphones, ear pods, whatever. We love music, and sometimes we don't always realise what it is about it. But one of the things about music is that it's in harmony. A good piece of music is in harmony. Again, we might just take that for granted. Different notes, but actually coming together to give a coherent sound. And this passage that I've just read to you has a certain harmony about it. A repeating chorus. Different things that Jesus says, but with a common theme. Verse 4 and verse 6 and verse 18 all say, "And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." He says it three times. Your Father, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This theme of a life that is walking with God, not in pretense so that other people can see and say, "Oh, what a lovely religious person," but a life that God sees, where God sees the heart. It's not my phrase, but I like the phrase, we live our lives before an audience of one. So many times we want to please the crowd, we want to please those around us and get other people's praise and applause for the things we've done and for the way that we've lived. But actually, ultimately, it's the audience of one that we should be concerned about. Our God who created us, one day we'll have to stand before him and give an account for our lives. And if we're living in a way that pleases him and him alone, then that is real life. That's what we were created for. And Jesus came to open the doors to that life for everyone who comes to God through him. So for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection, we go back to his teaching and we hang on his every word because we want to walk with him. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. These three passages, arranged with the Lord's Prayer in the middle, drawing our attention to what is at the centre, but also giving a harmonious message in their own right. Jesus here was talking about acts that could be either hypocrisy or genuine, depending on the heart. Again, this is important because we're engaging in an act of kindness as a church, in bringing gifts of food and passing them on. It's a wonderful thing. And Jesus is saying you can do good things with the right heart or just to look good. And he's saying, oh, do these things before God and in order to please him. And so he speaks about these things. He talks about giving to the needy in verse 2. He says, don't use a trumpet to draw attention to your act of goodness. Otherwise, it just becomes an empty act of pride. In prayer, in verse 5, he says, don't stand on the street corner for everyone to admire your wonderful prayers. Otherwise, you'll be praying to yourself, and it'll be an empty act, just a show, pointless in the final analysis. And also fasting, he talks about in verse 16. Someone going without food in order to pray and seek God. And Jesus says, don't make it obvious. Otherwise, people wonder, are you really doing this for God, or is it just for show? No, it's not for others to know you're doing these things. It's between you and your Heavenly Father. I don't think I've preached about fasting before. In terms of practice, I have fasted in the past, and I hope to do so again in the future. Jesus said, when you fast. So I think this is something every Christian should take seriously. But clearly from the context, it's not something where we make it obvious to others. It's between us and God. So I want to show that I'm under obligation to be brutally honest with you. I don't have a current pattern of fasting. I just want to be very honest about that. But I do take Jesus' words seriously, and I believe as Christians that we should. And I think today the principles of fasting will help us, whether fasting to pray is something that you do regularly or occasionally. Again, it's between you and God. But the principles of fasting will also help us to enjoy the meal that we're going to share together after this service. So I've just got 3 points that arise from this passage and from the Bible's teaching that may just help us to get a right attitude to food and to fasting and feasting to the glory of God. So firstly, beware of the idolatry of food. Beware of the idolatry of food. The Bible speaks a lot about idolatry, and it's really important that we take this seriously. When you become a Christian, you die to your old life. The Bible says the old has gone and the new has come. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And you declare that Jesus is Lord. And you commit to obeying his commands and walking in his ways. The Apostle John, another of the followers of Jesus, one of his closest friends, in a letter that is recorded in Scripture, 1 John 5:21, the very last word of that letter, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Make it clear that a life of following Jesus is going to involve something of a battle against the old life, the ways of idolatry. One of the idols of our land is food. Look at the posters, look at the advertising campaigns. The pictures of food have just got bigger and bigger and bigger, and the claims that the adverts make about food just get bolder and bolder and bolder. Food is presented as a kind of salvation. Again, you might think that's an overstatement, but think about it. It's as if the adverts are saying, all your troubles will be over if you purchase this pack of biscuits. They are out of this world. They are heavenly. Eating this burger will be a taste of paradise. Listen to the adverts. They use these kind of words. This pizza will bring you perpetual joy, even though it only lasts 5 minutes, but they don't mention that bit. Pleasure beyond your wildest dreams is in this pot of yogurt. These are the unspoken or sometimes spoken idolatrous claims which we are swallowing along with our food. Food is an idol in our lands. It's a gift of God, but we forget God and make the food into an idol. Someone else, as wisely said, a guy called Tim Keller, who wrote about these things, he said, idolatry is making a good thing into a God thing. One of God's gifts, making it into a God in itself. The Apostle Paul warns about those whose God is their belly. Philippians 3:19. Jesus knew about fasting in his own experience. Jesus fasted, we are told, for 40 days in the desert after his baptism. And he was certainly hungry by the end of those days. And in his temptation, in his battle to be holy and to live for God, which he victoriously came through, he used Scripture in that battle. He quoted from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And it's instructive to see what else is in that chapter. So let me read to you now from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 7. Again, I'll tell you the page number when I flick to it here. Quoting from a passage that it looks like Jesus had been meditating on that day when he overcame temptation in the wilderness. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'll read from verse 7. To verse 14. Now these are words of Moses spoken to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. It's on page 153 in church Bibles. Deuteronomy 8 verse 7. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And it goes on, but I'll stop the reading just there. Again, Moses is speaking to people who are going to experience plenty, wonderful blessings, a land that gives lots of food. And he said, be careful with your hearts when you're in a land of plenty. And it's good for us to ask, as Christians or as those who are taking Jesus' words seriously, what is a godly relationship to food? People get obsessed about this, but what is a godly relationship to food? Well, the Bible tells us it's acknowledging God as creator and giver of every good thing. I owe my existence to him. I cannot be sustained without his daily provision. So it's good and right to give thanks to God before a meal. It's good to maintain that sense of thankfulness after a meal. If you grow your own food, as I know some of you do, give thanks to God when he sends the sunshine and the rain and the conditions that allow that food to grow. When you're able to harvest that food, give thanks. If you buy food from the supermarket, as many of us do, it's good to remember the Lord when you're walking down each of those aisles that are laden full of products. Remember that it's because of the Lord's goodness that those products are on the shelves, whether it's fruit and veg or pasta or cheese or cereal or whatever it is. The danger in a land of plenty is that we worship the supermarkets. We make them our cathedrals. Some of them are as big as cathedrals. It's very easy for a place of purchase to become a place of worship. So don't let your heart quietly say to the shop, you give me everything I need, because that's idolatry. You see, it's a subtle thing, but in a land of plenty, that is the danger for our hearts. If there is food on the supermarket shelves, and sometimes there isn't, just takes a lorry strike or something to change, and sometimes there isn't food on the shelves. But if there's food on the shelves, pray quietly, thank you, Heavenly Father. Because there'd be nothing on these shelves if it wasn't for your mercy and your power and faithfulness. So that's our first point this afternoon. Beware of the idolatry of food. And our second point is the counterpart of the first. Love God more than your daily food. Love God more than your daily food. The principle of fasting is saying in your heart, I need God more than I need food. I need the giver more than the gift. Now, it may be that you sometimes fast for health reasons. Many people find that beneficial. It may be that you've had to change your diet for health reasons or your eating patterns to get a better balance. But even if that is the reason for your fast, even if it's a health-based reason, it can still be a spiritual activity. So, as well as the discipline of not eating at times when in the past you would have eaten, let me encourage you to pray alongside the fast, even if it started for health reasons. Let it drive you to prayer. Say to your Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me my food, and thank you for giving me this body. I want to make the most of this life that you've given to me. And I want to learn to say no to food at certain times, as well as saying yes to it at others. Please, Lord, help me to treasure you more than food and the things that you give me, and help me to get a better balance. Again, this principle of treasuring our relationship with God comes out in Matthew 6. In these three short passages about giving and praying and fasting, Jesus shows the the emptiness of religion where there is no living relationship to God. Why does he say three times, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you," in verses 4, 6 and 18? Well, Jesus is showing us that when the living God is our treasure, it's our relationship with him that is the most important thing to us. And you've come to the Father through Jesus the Son. You don't want empty religion. You want to grow in your love for him. Again, I want to be honest about where I'm at in this principle of fasting into my life. There's some things that I need to do first. I'm trying to cut out the times when I use food thoughtlessly, just as some kind of drug. I'm so focused on trying to get through, I'm so focused on the task that I just stuff something into my mouth just to get through. I want to cut out the thoughtless snacking, not just for health reasons, but for spiritual reasons. I don't want to say, "I just need this." Instead, I want to have a Godward focus. I want to say, "God, I need you. Thank you for giving me lots of energy already through the food I've already had. Help me to delight in you more than in a sugar high." These are the kind of ways in which we're to have a spiritual relationship with regard to food. The Apostle Peter says in his first letter, in chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." See, again, we're just surrounded by so many little pleasures, but they can form like a tidal wave that washes over us, waging war against our souls. So I need God's help to eat not from sinful passion, but with godly discipline, always with God at the centre. So another principle of fasting is that we love God more than food. It's about getting food back into its proper place, the gift in the perspective of the giver. Food is a wonderful gift from God, but only God is God. And only knowing and trusting him will ever satisfy our souls. I guess this is where the rubber hits the road. Those who just believe that the adverts will satisfy them, and that the buying the food in the adverts will satisfy them. "I'll just get this and I'll just get this." They have that same attitude to everything. This video game, this movie, you know, this product will satisfy me. And they end up empty. You know, they're consuming and consuming, but their souls end up empty. And the Lord Jesus in his word is teaching us, no, that isn't life. That's death. That's idolatry. That's walking away from God. No, come to know the true and living God. Come to the Father through the Son. And then your soul will be satisfied and everything else will find its proper place. Later in this chapter, Jesus will say, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you actually need will be added to you." God is a God who knows our needs. But our biggest need is to have him at the centre. So thirdly and finally, develop a hunger for God's word. Develop a hunger for God's word. Anybody tell me what is the longest chapter in the Bible? Longest chapter in the Bible. Anybody know? Yeah? Esther 8 is, well, it's got a very long verse in it. So that's a good answer. But it's not the longest chapter. Oh, somebody just said it. Yes, Psalm 119. We don't always think of them as chapters, do we? But yes, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's a psalm of hungering for God's words. Hungering for God. Now, not many of us can easily read Psalm 119 at one sitting, because it's verse after verse in a sort of a pattern. And many people find that you take a psalm like that over a number of days, or maybe just read a verse at a time each day. It's a thing of beauty, but the theme that comes through it again and again is this hunger for God and this hunger for God's word. Let me read to you some of the verses, just a few of the verses from Psalm 119. So verse 35 to 37, for example. "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Then in verse 49 and 50, the psalmist cries out, remember your word to your servants in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Then verse 57, the Lord is my portion. Think about portion sizes with food, don't we? The psalmist says, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And lastly, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. But where does this hunger come from? How do I get the right kind of hunger in my heart? Remember, Jesus warns us in Matthew 6 about the foolishness of trying to impress God by some outward show of religion. In John's Gospel, we find people coming to Jesus again and again, and he exposes their spiritual hunger. Because before they can come to him, they need to realize their need of him. He exposes and provokes their spiritual hunger. Jesus in John chapter 3 speaks to a guy called Nicodemus, a religious leader, and he tells him that he needs a brand new life that he doesn't yet have. He says, you must be born again. Jesus speaks to a Samaritan woman at a well in John chapter 4. And he asks her to draw him some water from the well. But then he tells her that he can give her living water that you can't get from a well, only from Jesus. He feeds 5,000 people miraculously. There is five loaves and two fish, and Jesus multiplies it in a miraculous way. And then he tells the crowd, I am the bread of life. So where does this hunger for God come from? And how can I be truly satisfied? Do what Nicodemus and these others did. Come to Jesus. He will expose the emptiness of your heart, which can be a very uncomfortable experience. Ask anyone here who knows what it is to put their faith and trust in Jesus, and they'll tell you, you have to hear the bad news before the good news makes sense. You have to realise your own spiritual hunger and just how far you are from God and how your own sin and rebellion against God has built up the barrier that only he can remove. You need to let Jesus expose the emptiness of your heart and life, the barrenness of your soul before God, your debt to him, your need of him. And then he can fill you with his life. He will expose the emptiness of your heart and awaken you to your spiritual hunger. And he promises to satisfy you, not only now, but forever. After all, Jesus spoke repeatedly about the joy of a great wedding feast. This is one of the reasons why Christians love to eat together, because we're looking forward to a far greater wedding feast, where God's people will delight in his presence forever. And yet Jesus himself lived a life of hunger and thirst, fasting and praying, persecution and affliction. And when they hung him on that cruel cross, he cried out, I thirst. So you and I need to see just how desperately idolatrous our hearts have been. We've made idols out of so many things, right, left and center. We've made an idol out of our food. Both our fasts and our feasts have become self-centered and empty. Again, we're in quite a state, aren't we? People struggling with all kinds of eating disorders, struggling in their relationship with food. Oh, Jesus came to give us life, and life more abundantly. Jesus came to stand in the gap for lost, empty people, just like you and me. He died to pay the price for all of our idolatry, all of our sinful passion, all of our self-centered grabbing and guzzling all the pleasures of this world. there is a way back to God from the dark paths of our sins. There is a door that's open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin, and you come as a sinner to Jesus. Do you know that path? It's an old song, but the truth is ever true. Do you know that path? Have you come to Jesus and found an open door there at the cross? I'm going to pray a prayer, just quietly, just seeking to apply these things to our hearts. Prayer of thanks, but also a prayer of longing, that he would create this hunger in our hearts, and that each one here might know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Dear Father in heaven, you are the giver of every good gift. Thank you for the harvest. Thank you for the bread and butter and all the good things that we're going to share together in a few moments' time. But thank you far more for Jesus, the bread of life. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the one who, even in your death, was praying for sinful people like me, to see how precious you are and to turn from the way that leads to death. My selfishness and pride and greed would keep me out of heaven forever. My sin would cut me off and cast me out of your presence. But Lord, you died on the cross for my sin. You paid the price and bore the wrath of God in my place. So I cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. And give me a longing for that great feast in the kingdom of heaven, where God himself is the joy and delight of his people. And help me to walk a path of holiness when fasting and when feasting. Help me to do all to the glory of God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.